1 Kings chapter 8. And we will continue looking at this account of the dedication of the temple. So last time, if you recall, we read verses 1 to 12 and looked at how everyone was here for this dedication and how God identified so strongly with his people to live in booths with them, to dwell in a tent for 430 years, how Solomon put off this dedication ceremony for 11 months so that it could be right at the same time as the Feast of Booths. We talked about that last week. And then Solomon's incredible boast in verse 12 and 13. I have built you an exalted house. Where he literally stands in front of a million people and takes all the credit. And we saw how that really is in his office as the Messiah. As David's anointed son, Solomon is a temple builder because Jesus is a temple builder. And that the fact that Solomon is so exceptionally great means that Jesus is far more exceptionally greater. So that was all last week. God being present with his people. That's the frame around this chapter. It starts at the beginning, how God is with his people, and it ends at the end with God being with his people. In the middle of that frame of presence are two other themes: God's faithfulness and then God's grace. So we're looking tonight at God's faithfulness. And again, both at the beginning and the end of the chapter, verses 14 to 21, and then again, verses 54 to 61. And in between those portions, from verses 22 to 53, is Solomon's prayer. And we'll start looking at that next week. What Solomon said to God at the temple dedication ceremony. But tonight we're just looking at what Solomon had to say to the people. And he tells the story of how this temple came to be. Well, 1 Kings 8, beginning at the 14th verse. And the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel while all the congregation of Israel was standing. Then he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of Yahweh, God of Israel. But Yahweh said to my father David, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall come from your loins, he shall build the house for my name.' So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a house for the name of the Lord, God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." And then skipping down to verse 54. "And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that Jehovah is God, There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, you were indeed present in this temple which Solomon built. Be present among us. Help us to understand your word. Open my mouth that I might faithfully declare what your Spirit has written in this chapter for the instruction of your people. Help us, Father. Give us understanding. Illuminate our minds with your holy, uncreated light, that we might spiritually perceive and understand how faithful you were to your people, Israel of old, and now to us. We ask it in the name of your beloved Son, to whom you have been preeminently faithful. Amen. Well, the chapter begins with God's presence. God is with his people. And then if you ask, well, why is God present? Why is God with his people? The answer is, God is faithful. God keeps his promises. God brought his people out of Egypt in order to bring them into his presence, in order to plant them on his holy mountain, just like Moses said. And Solomon recounts some of that same history from a little different perspective here in this section of 1 Kings 8. So we see, first of all, God's faithfulness to David's son. And then in this, the end of the chapter, we see God's faithfulness to his people. All the blessings, all the benefits that God gives to his people. Well, what are these things? Above all, it's the blessing of his faithfulness that then flows into rest and presence and obedience. And God gives us his attention. But above all, he gives us himself. And that's really what we see in this chapter, that God is moving in, living with his people, and he's doing it because he's faithful to keep his promises. So let's look here, starting at verse 14. The king was facing the temple, talking to God. Now, verse 14, he turns around and he blesses the people of Israel. And this happens twice. Verse 54 also says that Solomon blessed the people of Israel. Verse 55. And how does Solomon bless God's people? Does he say, bless you, my people, or the Lord bless you and keep you? He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And the second time around, he does that again. The narrator tells us that Solomon is blessing the people, but when you read Solomon's words, it says that he's blessing God. Now, how does that work? Well, ultimately, we can say that it blesses the people for them to bless God. That if you are praising God with someone else, you're making that person better off. You're giving him something he didn't have before. You're helping him. It's a blessing to be invited to praise God with someone else. To bless God is to thank him for his blessings to us, to declare, Lord, you've done so much for us. And that's exactly what Solomon does. He blesses God by recounting all these things that God did, particularly in the way of being faithful to David's son. So, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth and fulfilled it with his hand. That's how faithful God is. We all know people whose hands and whose mouths are on two different tracks. Mouth says one thing, hand does something else. But God is not like that. And Solomon makes this point to the people that everything God spoke with his mouth, he does with his hand. specifically relating to his promise to David. But ultimately, all God's promises are like that. God never, ever says something and then fails to follow through. Everything that's come out of his mouth, he promises to back up with his hands. Of course, the implication is that we need to be people like that. We should never say anything that we're not prepared to follow up on with our hands. If you say, yes, I'll be there, then be there. God said, I will bring my people and plant them. And he did. Now again, he did it on his own timetable. We talked about that last week. He spent 430 years doing it. But he did it. He fulfilled exactly what he had promised to David. Now, what was God's plan in the Exodus? Well, we've been talking about this. Verse 16 through 19, talk about it. God says, since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I've been looking for a house. I haven't picked one, but I've been in the market. I've been looking since that day, 430 years ago. And what was the point of a house? Well, it was a house that God's name might be there. That is, that he himself might live in it, that the house might declare his character, might show the people of the world what God is like. That's what God was looking for. A place for his presence, a place to declare what kind of God he is. David, Solomon's father, wanted to build this house. God said, no, your son will build it. Now, why did God say that? Well, Chronicles tells us that it's because David was a man of war, a bloody man, someone who killed lots of people in his lifetime. So that's certainly one obvious reason. Maybe another reason is for the symbolism, that it would be David's son who builds the temple, and who's the one who ultimately builds the temple? David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week, that the Messiah is a temple builder. The Messiah makes a place in which God can dwell. And that's what's happening right here. So, God fulfills his plan. God gave a king to Israel. He chose David. That's verse 16. And then ultimately he chose this place, this house. He fulfilled his word. In other words, God is saying, in effect, Israel is my homeland. We call Israel the Holy Land sometimes today. The Bible calls it the Holy Land in one place. Why is it the Holy Land? Well, effectively we could say this is God Almighty's homeland. God was born there, if you want to put it that way. A little tiny town called Harlem, Georgia, on U.S. Route 221. And I happened to be on my way to my grandparents when I lived in seminary. U.S. 221 wound through Harlem. This little town of Harlem had a sign out there on Highway 221 that said, "Welcome to Harlem, birthplace of Oliver Hardy." Downtown, right on Main Street, was a Laurel and Hardy museum. That's Harlem's claim to fame, that a comedian who was popular now, almost 100 years ago, was born in their city. Now, you know, within a few more years, they'll have to take that sign down because no one will know who Oliver Hardy is. But Israel will never have to take down the sign that says, "Welcome to God's homeland. This land is special because God lives here." You know, we think of God as being universal. He rules the whole earth, and he does. But for the sake of the whole earth, he became particular. He picked one place, one city, one country to be his place, his city, his country. And that's what Solomon is saying. We have this temple We built this house, and now our land is God's land. We don't have to brag about having Oliver Hardy. We can brag about having Jehovah God right here, one of us. Well, that should be amazing to us. This is an incredible thought that the God of the universe condescends to dwell at a particular address, to let a particular nation claim him and say, "This is our God. He was born here. He lives here. His house is here." And yet Israel was able to say that not through any doing of their own, but because of God's faithfulness to his promise. God fulfilled his word which he spoke. Verse 20. He said, "I will dwell among you, I'll walk with you, you will be my people, and I will be your God." That was his promise at the Exodus. That was his promise before the Exodus, all the way going back to Abraham. And he's fulfilled it by letting Solomon build this house for his name. And he also fulfilled it by putting Solomon on the throne of Israel. Again, verse 20, "I filled the position of my father David. I sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised." The Lord promised that David would have a son and that this son would rule forever and ever. It's back in 2 Samuel 7. "I will build you a house," God says to David. "I will be to one of your sons a father, and he will be to me a son. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. His dominion will endure to all generations." Solomon is saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. God said he would raise up a son to David. Well, here I am." And again, it's the same thing we saw last week. God glorifies his servants so much because he's not threatened by them. Doesn't make God say, "Uh-oh, Solomon's getting a little above himself." And Solomon says, "Hey, I'm the promised one." Instead, it just makes us see how much greater, how much more glorious Jesus Christ, the promised Son of David, is. Solomon can take all this glory because the glory that he took isn't even the tiniest fraction of the glory that David's greater son has. Well, that's what's happening in verses 14 to 21. Solomon is explaining God's faithfulness, God's presence with his people, God choosing Israel and dwelling with them. Solomon adds in verse 21, "I've made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers." And verse 9 reminds us that that ark contained nothing but the Ten Commandments. Verse 21 tells us that the Ten Commandments were the sum and substance of God's covenant, God's pact, God's bargain, God's agreement that he made with Israel. And Jeremiah, the prophet, talks about a new covenant. That's the covenant we live under, where the law will be written on our hearts and on our minds. So just as God's law was inside the temple in Solomon's day, God's law is inside us now, today. The law was right at the center. It was in the ark, in the Holy of Holies, in the center of the temple. And as much to say, God says, if you're going to know me, you have to keep these rules. And Jesus, our mercy seat, kept the rules for us. We talked about that last week. So the rules are inside, not outside. You can follow the rules, you can keep the Ten Commandments. Once you're part of the covenant, once you've made this pact with God, once you enter into a saving relationship to David's son, believe in Jesus, and the law will be written on your heart. Just as in Solomon's day, You could trust Solomon that he had built a house, that God really lived in that house, and that inside that house were these Ten Commandments that summed up God's agreement with Israel. God's agreement was, I will be your God, you will be my people, you can claim me as your God. You can say our land is God's homeland. God lives with us. But the only way you can continue to say that is if you keep these Ten Commandments. Right at the very center of things are the Ten Commandments. And of course, if we keep reading, we will keep reading. We'll watch over the course of the rest of the book of Kings how Israel broke those commandments repeatedly and how David's sons broke those commandments repeatedly. And because of breaking those commandments, they were taken away into exile and God moved out. God left the house. Foreigners came in and tore it down stone by stone. Did that mean that God broke his promise, that he wasn't faithful? No, we'll talk about that. But it did mean that something better needed to happen. The Ten Commandments couldn't be kept by Israel. They broke them, and they were driven out of the land. And so in the New Covenant, God puts the Ten Commandments in our hearts. And he keeps us in obedience to them. He forgives us when we disobey it. There's a lot more to say, of course, about this. The whole sermon could be on verse 21. But the bottom line is that the Ten Commandments are inside us, written on our hearts. And we're responsible to obey them, not so we can dwell in the land, but because that's part of having God be your God. When God is your God, when you can claim Him and say, Jehovah is my God, then these Ten Commandments are just part of the deal. They come along with it. There is no saying, Jehovah is my God, and then breaking the Ten Commandments and refusing to repent. He won't be your God if you want to live that way. But He will be the God of whoever comes to Him and repentance and faith. Says, Lord, I've broken your Ten Commandments and I'll probably break them again, but I'm sorry. Dwell with me anyway. And He will. And in any case, that was implied in what Solomon said in this speech. It was a prediction in things of the New Covenant era. It was a type. Not a prediction in words, a prediction in things. We'll turn over to verse 54. And we see God's continuing faithfulness, not just to David's son, but to Israel as a whole. So it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven. Solomon started his prayer standing. He was standing up in verse 22. He stood before the altar of the Lord. By the time he's done praying this massive prayer, he's down on his knees. Overwhelmed, perhaps, by the presence of God or by the burden of what he's asking. It's not clear, but this is what has led Christians throughout the centuries to stand for prayer. It's actually a fairly modern custom in most churches to have people sit for prayer. It just was very rarely done before the 20th century. And Solomon presents us one example of that. Someone who stood or kneeled when he came into the presence of God. He didn't just sit down as if God were his equal. Secondly, to bless God is to bless his people. We see that again, verse 55. He stood and blessed all the congregation, saying, Blessed be the Lord. God was blessing the people of Israel through Solomon, blessing God. And again, how does that work? Simply, you're doing someone a favor if you're teaching them to enjoy God and to praise God and to recount the ways in which God has been faithful. And that first way was in this gift of rest. Verse 56, was given rest to Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Now, if you go back and read the books of Moses, you'll see that there are five of them: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That they take up a lot of space, cover a lot of topics, contain a lot of promises. Solomon boils down their promises into a single word: rest. Are you overworked, harried, stressed? Sometimes, frequently, all the time? Do you need rest? We all need rest. And Solomon is saying, rest is a promise that God made to his people. And what kind of rest is this? Well, if you read down into verse 65, you see that Solomon gave the entire country 2 weeks off. Come feast in Jerusalem for 7 days. Well, make it 14 days. You don't have to go home until the 15th day. Now, a two-week-long holiday is a pretty nice gift of rest. Although, on the other hand, we can guess that most of the people who went home on that 15th day might have been exhausted. But I don't think Solomon is saying all of God's promises can be summed up in a two-week holiday. It seems more likely that when he says God has given rest, he's talking about what's going on, which is what? The dedication of the temple. That God moving into this house is the sum of the rest that God promised to his people through Moses so long ago. So biblically, what is rest? How is Solomon using the word rest? He's not using it to talk about a nap. He's using it to talk about the privilege of being in God's presence. He's using it to talk about the privilege of having God choose you for his people and then come and dwell with you and consent to be among you, to be your God. According to Solomon, that's rest. God being in his temple is rest. Now, practically, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that one way we can rest is by spending time in God's presence. We don't have to be bothered by the worries, the cares, the concerns of the world. We don't have to think about that load of laundry, that annoying client, that breakdown at work that has to be fixed. Whatever it might be, God has given us the privilege of just coming into his presence and saying, Lord, I want to forget my worldly cares and be with you. I want to rest and de-stress, not necessarily by sitting on a sauna in a sauna and having hot rocks put on my back, but instead by being here with you. Solomon called that rest. And that should be rest to us too, to enjoy the day that God has given us to rest, to spend time in God's presence, recognize that now we, the church, are God's temple. That just as God moved into his temple and let his people rest, so he dwells among us and he offers us rest. At least one day in seven to worship him on, to enjoy him, and also other times to come into his presence and rest. So let's seek this promise that God gave to Israel. It's not just say, oh, I'm stressed. God has a solution for that. He's given you rest. All you have to do is take it. Come into his presence and rest with him. Well, God not only gave him rest, but verse 57, he gave his presence. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Solomon is saying God was with this people all the way through, even before he lived in a temple. He was with us. And he's blessing the people by asking God to come and stay with them. And we should seek God's presence. We should ask him to be with us in favor and blessing. You know, you can think about it this way, that God's there at your first ball game. He's there when you've hurt yourself, or when your spouse has hurt you, or when your spouse dies. God is with you. When your first grandchild is born, God is there with you, rejoicing in that, sharing that moment with you. Shared delight is at the heart of the universe. And what the Father delights in, he shares with the Son and with the Spirit, and they share it with him. And God's presence with us is that he delights in the thing we delight, delights in the things we delight in, shares with us our sorrows, knows what we're going through. There's no friend like Jesus, as the song says. No, not one. No, not one. This was a blessing that God gave to Israel too, that he wouldn't leave them or forsake them. And he gave them obedient hearts. Verse 58. He inclined their hearts to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. That's a gift. You can't create an obedient heart. We talked about that in Sunday school. But God can make an obedient heart. God inclines our hearts to obedience, just as he inclined Israel's heart. And all of this, remember, is a consequence of his faithfulness to David and to David's son. Just as today, the blessings we enjoy as Christians are a consequence of God's faithfulness to Jesus Christ, David's son. If you, by faith, are united to Christ, then these blessings are yours. Just as these blessings came to Solomon's subjects. Now, these blessings weren't for the Philistines, for the Edomites. Even though, you know, there were some Edomites who lived closer to Jerusalem than there were Israelites. Some Israelites were further from Jerusalem than some Philistines. But the Philistines didn't partake in these blessings. It was only those who were under Solomon's rule that had these things. The same is true today. If you're under the rule of David's son, these blessings are for you, including this gift of an obedient heart and God's gift of attention. Verse 59. May these words of mine be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require. Those of you who are children, think about how much you enjoy playing with your daddy. He gets down on the floor and romps with you and wrestles with you. Those of you who were children at one time can maybe cast your minds back. Think about those times of pure bliss. If your father ever did get on the floor and play with you, how much you enjoyed that. Where you had his pure, undivided attention. And Solomon says, we have that. The need of each day, as each day requires, our petitions are before the Lord night and day. He's paying attention. He's not off in his own little world. He's thinking about us. He's helping us. He's giving us what we need day by day. And this gift of attention isn't just for us, verse 60. It's got a missionary focus. That all the peoples of the earth may know that Jehovah is God, there is no other. Why does God give all these blessings to Israel? Why does God, who is God over all, localize himself and say, this is my homeland, this is where I live? Israel can put up a sign at the border that says, welcome to God's birthplace. Why does God do that? Not just to bless Israel, but to bless the world. That all the peoples of the earth might know that Jehovah is God. God is showing His character to the nations through this temple. He's showing His character to the unbelievers around us through these blessings that He gives to those who are under the rule of David's son. So at school and at work, people should be able to tell that God is with us. That God has given us a heart that's inclined to obey Him. That God has given us rest, that we're not stressed and harried and worried like the people of the world. Because we have rest. These things are not just for us, so we can say, wow, it sure is nice to be a Christian. These things are for the world at large, so that they can see and know and understand who our God is, what He gives to His people through His faithfulness. Well, finally, Solomon tells us what the proper response to all these things is. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as at this day. What's the proper response? A loyal heart, a faithful heart. One that wants to stay with God and wants to obey God. We should read all these things and say, God did what for His people? God fulfilled all His promises so gloriously, so perfectly, so amazingly. This is a God that I want to stay with. This is the God I want to worship. This is the God I want to obey. Remember, the Ten Commandments are inside the Ark of the Covenant. They're inside the covenant. If you're in that relationship with God, the commandments are not burdensome to you. They're joyous to you. They're a privilege to you. Solomon is saying, because of all these privileges that you have in me as David's son, that you have with God living among you and claiming you as His people, then what you need to do is be loyal to Him. Walk in His statutes. That's the proper response. Not bragging about, wow, look at these perks. Not bragging about, boy, I must be a pretty good person if God treats me like this, if God claims me as one of His. I'm God's person. No, what you need to do is not brag about yourself, but obey God. If you're outside the covenant, seek the Son of David for His presence. If you're inside it, rejoice in His faithfulness. Rejoice in His benefits. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we cannot praise and thank You enough for Your faithfulness to David and to David's son, and ultimately to Your people at large. Thank You, Father. We bless You, we praise You, we worship You, we glorify You, we give You thanks that You fulfilled with Your mouth, with Your hand, everything that You had promised with Your mouth. That You sent Solomon to rule over God's people, and that You claimed Israel as Your homeland for the sake of the nations. We praise You, Father, that this good news of Your faithfulness is going out to every tribe and language and people and nation, and we pray that we would live as restful people, as people with whom You are present, as obedient people, as people who know that we have Your attention, that the nations might see and know that You are God and that there is no other. We ask it in the name of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.